I'm going to begin reading in verse 36, chapter 24, verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and one the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come at a day when he does not expect him and an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place for the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus came the first time, as I said, to die on the cross. So let me make sure we all know the gospel. The gospel is very simple. God, who is your creator, is holy and perfect. And all of us are born in sin because our first two people created, Adam and Eve, sinned. All of us that are born, the Bible said we are sinners from birth. All have sinned. We've all told a lie at some time. We've all maybe been angry. We've all perhaps disrespected our parents at one time. We've all sinned. Maybe we've stolen something. Maybe we've lusted in our heart. We're all sinners. We've had anger. God is holy, and the only way to get to heaven is to be perfect. None of us can be perfect. So God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the death penalty on the cross. And Jesus was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. You see, our sin demanded death. God had told Adam and Eve that if you eat from that tree, you will die, and they disobeyed God. So the good news for you is that if you will believe in the Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, if you will ask him to forgive your sins, he will give you the free gift of eternal life. He will wash away your sins. He already paid for it. He shed his blood on the cross. He died taking your sin and my sin. And all you need to do is call upon his name, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And he will come into your heart, he will forgive you, and he will give you eternal life. He'll make you a new person. And then you'll begin to walk in the truth. The truth. You see, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And as you believe in Jesus, you're forgiven. All your sins. Now, I became a believer at age 26. I was born again. I was not raised in a Christian family. I was in darkness for 26 years. But Jesus changed my heart. I still have many struggles since I've been born again, every day. But he began a good work in me, and he's going to finish the good work in me. You see? Now, here's the thing. There were many prophecies. The Bible is a book of prophecy. There were many prophecies about the first coming of Christ. We just celebrated Christmas. Micah 5:2, he would be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Psalm 22, they would pierce his hands and his feet, or they would give him vinegar for his thirst. These were predicted hundreds of years in advance. Zechariah 9:9, he would ride in on a donkey, predicted by the prophets in advance. Hundreds of prophecies of the first coming. There are at least as many prophecies, and maybe more, of the second coming. He came the first time as the lamb to die. He's going to come the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah to bring judgment and to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And as it says, it was as it was in the days of Noah. You know, well, in Noah's day, they were eating and drinking and getting married. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, building. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was building a boat going, repent, there's going to be a flood. And they're going, what's a flood? We don't know. And then they just built it, and nobody repented. And so it was only Noah and his family that went into the ark. And now there are many scoffers saying, where is this coming of Christ? You know, that's what it says in Peter. Everything keeps going the same. You know, didn't Hal Lindsey write that book back in the 1960s, right? You know, if people make fun of that Hal Lindsey guy, I think Hal Lindsey was a great servant of Christ. I think he wrote a pretty good book. And I think everything that he said is still basically in line right now, only more so. Jesus is coming a second time, and as the world was destroyed once by flood, it will now be destroyed by fire. And we, who are God's children, are to be walking in the light. This is not to catch us by surprise. About times and seasons, we're supposed to be aware. You see, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, you Pharisees know how to interpret the weather. You say, oh, it's a sunny, it's going to be rain tomorrow. You can't interpret the first coming, the signs around you. They couldn't recognize the Messiah, his first coming. The Lord would rebuke us if we did not have some alertness to his second coming, which is near in our generation. There are so many signs around us that point to the second coming of Christ. And I want to just remind you of some of those today. But first, let me, again, I want, because some of you, this is a new subject for some of you, so I want to be very basic. The next event that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the believers being caught up to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that there will be the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are still living will be caught up to be with the Lord. So there will be those who have already died in the Lord that are with Jesus, and then we will be caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The word caught up in the Greek is harpazo, but in the Latin Vulgate Bible, it's raptus or rapture. That's where we get the phrase, the rapture. It means to grab by the neck suddenly and snatch away. So the church is, there's going to be a group of people living. Those of us that are still living will be caught up. There's going to be a generation still living that will not experience death, just as Enoch did not die. Just as Elijah did not die, so too the church. Enoch was taken before the flood. You know, you got the rapture and the tribulation. And Noah is a type of tribulation saint. But there's so much here, and I don't know. God help me to cover it today, because I can do hours on this subject, and I just want to be clear. But the rapture of the church could be closer than you think. It is called in Titus the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Following the rapture, the world will enter into what is known as the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period described in detail in the book of Revelation. How do I know it's 7 years? Because in Daniel chapter 9, there is a prophecy about the 77s. And if I try and get into it today, it might just be murder for us. But Daniel knew that he had heard Jeremiah's prophecy. He knew that they were going to be going back into their land. And the angel Gabriel appeared to him, and he said, Daniel, there are 77s decreed upon Israel. And he said, turn to Daniel 9. Why should I just have you? I'm not going to let you off the hook. Turn to Daniel 9. We'll look at it together. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, Daniel 9, 20, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight in the evening sacrifice. And go down to verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people, that's Israel, and your holy city to finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for wickedness, bring in everlasting righteousness to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes will be 7 sevens, 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. In the after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the ruler who are to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, but in the middle of that 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. The one who causes desolation will place abomination on the wings of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. I realize that at least 50% of you are going, "What did the pastor just read?" And I don't mean to insult you. I know that's really hard. So I'm going to try and explain. This is one of the most difficult and yet most amazing prophecies in Scripture. Daniel is such an accurate prophet that he's been under, the book of Daniel is under much criticism. They try and criticize it. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Daniel in the Critic's Den. You see, he was given a vision that there were 77-year periods decreed upon Israel. 77s. And he says, from the time of the decree to rebuild the city until the Messiah comes and is cut off will be 69 sevens. What is 69 sevens? 69 7-year periods. And the Babylonian calendar was 360 days, not 365. So there's a book you could read called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. You can read it if you want. And according to that book, and there's a lot of people that agree with it, and I'm one of them, You can go from March 14th, 445 BC, when the decree was given to rebuild to Nehemiah from Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls, March 14th, 445 BC. And you can go ahead all the way to April 6th, 32 AD, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and is rejected, when he weeps over the city and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, if only you had known what was yours on this thy day. And God's coming to you." And you end up with a total of 483 years, 69 times 7, and you multiply that by 360 days of Babylonian calendar, you get 173,880 days. And that is a fulfilled prophecy. An amazing and stunning and accurate prophecy from the time of the rebuilding to the coming of the Messiah, and he's cut off. There remains one more 7, the 70th 7 of Daniel decreed upon Israel. And that is when God is again dealing with the nation of Israel. The church will be raptured, guys. Good news. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:51. I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That's death. But we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. There's another rapture scripture. The rapture is in the Bible. The church will be taken up. And then the 7-year period that remains is decreed upon Israel, the 70th 7 of Israel. And in the middle of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will stand up in a rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand." And you see, that's profound. When you see the desolation, the abomination of desolation, let the reader understand. Jesus is saying, I want you to understand that there's a 7-year period remaining and the Antichrist is going to stand up and cause an abomination. Why? Because what's going to happen is this, we believe. The Jews will be given permission by the Antichrist to rebuild their temple. And in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, they'll be offering sacrifices again. If you go over to Israel today, there's the Dome of the Rock Mosque. It's that shiny gold thing. That's the third holiest site in Israel, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And it's the third holy in Islam. They believe that Muhammad went up to heaven from there. They didn't make that claim until about the 1930s, but because they want some claim to Jerusalem, they say that. There's nothing in the Quran about Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is all through the Bible. It belongs to the Jews. It's God's chosen city. But next to it is an open field where they have determined that Solomon's temple once stood. And they want to rebuild that temple, but right now the politics on the Temple Mount are such that you can't rebuild it. However, the Antichrist, who will come on with a peacemaking solution, will allow the Jews, and the Jews will think he's their Messiah. The Jews today, except for Messianic Jews that already know Christ, they believe that the Messiah will be a political Messiah. They're looking for deliverance, for peace. And he'll come on the scene and promising peace. But in the middle of that seventh year period, he'll say, I am God, worship me. Stop these animal sacrifices. And by the way, that's why a Jew has to offer animals, because they relate to God on the basis of the Mosaic law. We know that the blood of Christ fulfills all those sacrifices. But they'll go back to Judaism, and then he'll say, no, worship me. 2 Thessalonians repeats what I just said to you. You can read, turn to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. And ultimately, I'm trying to get myself over to Ezekiel. We'll get there. 2 Thessalonians. I know of several churches in the Calvary Chapels and so forth that when they have their end times update, it is the largest attended thing of the year, even as big as Easter. And there's a reason for that. People are looking for answers in this crazy world we're living in. So, 2 Thessalonians 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, don't become unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion, that word can mean departure, it could be a reference to the rapture, occurs, and the man of lawlessness, that would be the Antichrist, is revealed. The man whom it doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds him back, now who is that? I believe that's the Holy Spirit in the church. But the church, effectively, the one who holds him back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. The one thing that restrains evil in our world right now is the church. As weak as it is, persecuted as it is, the salt and the light that restrains evil. But when the rapture occurs, when the church is taken out of the way, the man of lawless one will be revealed, whom Jesus will destroy, the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth, the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed in truth, but have delighted in wickedness. You see, guys, the seven-year tribulation is coming, but I do not believe that we will live to see the Antichrist. We will first go to heaven. We will be raptured. In Revelation chapter 6, turn to Revelation 1, please. Turn to Revelation 1. Show you something here, please. Revelation chapter 1. If you'd like to see the table of contents to the book of Revelation, it's in chapter 1, verse 19. There it is. Chapter 1, verse 19. Write, therefore, what you have seen. What he'd seen was Jesus in chapter 1 on the island of Patmos. Write what you've seen. What is now? What is now is the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. We're in that age right now. We're in the church age. Write what you've seen, what is now. and what will take place later. What will take place later. In the Greek, it is metatauta, after these things. Now turn to Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. A voice I had heard speaking to me in the trumpet said, come up here, I will show you what must take place after this. Metatauta. After what? After the things of the church. The church is called up to heaven. The church is worshiping. In chapter 5, the church is saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. With your blood you have purchased us, in the King James Version. But then, when the seals are opened by the Lamb, we read into chapter 6, verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb has come. Chapter 6, verse 16. So, you see, the seven-year tribulation is a time of the wrath of God, where people will get saved, and Israel will be dealt with. But God has not appointed his church under wrath, and that's a consistent argument of Scripture. And I can give you many, there are many scriptures that say that we're not appointed under wrath. Romans 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. God has not appointed us unto wrath. All the wrath, all the anger of God concerning sin was already put on Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, that wrath is not on you anymore at all. But if you don't believe in Jesus, that wrath is... It says in John chapter 3, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. Now, okay, stand back. Let's see if we can make it clear. Very simple. There's a rapture. Yay, Lord, receive my spirit. Have mercy. Take me when you rapture the church. And by the way, who was ready? There were 10 virgins. Chapter 25 of Matthew, 10 virgins. 5 had extra oil. 5 had no extra oil. They went out to meet the bridegroom. The ones with extra oil lit their lamps. They're okay. The other one said, oh, give us some more oil. We need oil. Our lamps are going out. I said, I don't have any more. And the door was shut. And he said, I don't know you. We, the church, must have oil in our lamps. We must be ready for the coming of Christ. We must be, and in the last days, everything's being tested, you guys. It's all being sifted. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You're going through testings of your faith right now, every one of you. So am I. Is Jesus who he says he is? Can his promises be relied upon? Why did he allow this to happen or that to happen? Or why has he been so silent? And there are testings of our faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. We are in a battle. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No one who trusts in him will ever be put to shame. He's merciful. His mercy triumphs over judgment. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Jesus, you are Lord. I put my faith in your blood shed for me. But it has to be a persevering faith, church. It can't be a sleepy church. It can't be a lullaby. You know? No, it has to be oil in the lamp. We used to sing a song, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. We gotta fill me up with that oil, Lord. Fill me up with that oil. And so here's the thing that prompted this. I think I wanted to do this update anyway, because I haven't talked much about prophecy, and as a church, we can't be ignorant about prophecy. But turn one more place to Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel chapter 37. So what is the sign that we are close to the end? I give you the clearest sign. We already read it in Matthew 24. When you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. The fig tree in Scripture is Israel. It's in Hosea, it's in Joel. The fig tree is Israel. And when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. I have 1 acre of land. Some of you have been to my house. And I have 2 fig trees. The gophers always bite them, is the problem, till they struggle. But when their buds come out, the fig tree, oh, it's getting to be summertime. So we're going to have leaves pretty soon. When the fig tree leaves out, it's about summer. And when we see Israel back in the land, that means Jesus is coming again. You know this, the Jews lost their homeland in 70 AD. The Roman general Titus surrounded Jerusalem. They were fighting against the Roman government. He laid a siege to it. 1 million Jews were put to death. Some of them went into a place called Megiddo, and they held out for a while. Not Megiddo. What's the place? Say it again.
Masada.
Been there twice, and I can't even say it. Masada. Thank you. And then the Jews lost their homeland in 70 AD, and they were scattered. They were scattered. It is a miracle that they still kept the Jewish language through Yiddish poetry and things like that, that the language even held together. Mark Twain went over there and he said it looked like nothing. It was just destroyed. It was a desolate desert. Mark Twain wrote about it in the 1800s. But in March 14th, 1948, the Jews were allowed back into the state of Palestine, Israel. President Truman signed it, shortly thereafter, within a matter of 11 minutes or something. And Israel was born. A nation was born in a day. And in 1967, during the Seven-Day War, they captured Jerusalem. It is a miracle and a sign to us that Israel is back in the land. And now there are events happening concerning Israel that I want to bring to your attention this morning. And maybe you know it already. First of all, in chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath on you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together bone to bone, and I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It used to be an old African-American spiritual, dim dry bones. This is a reference to the house of Israel. Dead bones coming to life, and breath being given. God promising. Now, there in Scripture, there's echo. There is the return after 70 years in Babylon, going back in the land, as a lot of Scripture is referring to coming after that. But there's an echo effect in prophecy that was referring to the second, to returning into the land in our lifetime. And Israel being in the land, no other group of people have ever lost their homeland for two generations and ever returned to their homeland. None, except for the Jewish people. Lost their homeland, back in it, it's a miracle from God. And it's a very important prophecy. The old thing, the Queen of England said to the butler, Can you prove to me the Bible is true? And the butler said to the Queen, The Jew, madam, the Jew. The existence of Israel is evidence of the veracity of God's word, the truth of God's word. There are other things in our lifetime, the increase of evil. Need I tell you that evil is increasing? The existence of the technology that we have seems to speak into the book of Revelation for the weapons of mass destruction, for the mark of the beast, 666 on the forehead or on the hand. There are many, many things that are aligning. But the number one thing is Israel in the land. When I see Mr. Netanyahu on TV appearing before the United Nations, prophecy goes like this. Right there. We're right there. Now, immediately following Ezekiel 37 is 38 and 39. And they describe some kind of an invasion of Israel. Let's just read a couple words of it. Chapter 38. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief priests of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief priests of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, horsemen, fully armed. Horses, by the way, these can be vehicles and carriers. Don't be deceived by the language. Which large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them. All their shields and helmets, also Gomer with his troops, Beth-Togarmah from the far north, and all of his troops, and many nations with them. Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes about you, and take command of them. After many days, you'll be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war. And it goes on to say they live in safety. Verse 11, you will say, I'll invade a city of peaceful and unwalled villages and unsuspecting people. And then it goes on in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Or have you gathered your hoard to loot? In verse 15, you will come from your place in the far north. Now, this invasion, and then chapter 39, it says they will be defeated. This invading army will be defeated. Look, this is the thing. Gog and Magog, or Rosh, is unmistakably traceable to Russia. The evidence is overwhelming. Going back to Josephus, the historian, you can trace this to Russia. Persia is unmistakably Iran. There's no question it's Iran. And Gomer, in this area of Cush and Put, is unmistakably Turkey. Also Ethiopia in there and a couple of other nations. And the issue has been, when does this take place? Because nobody can figure out when it takes place. And the answer is, I don't know. But there's something happening in our news which I think is interesting, and a lot of websites talk about it. If you want to follow end times prophecy, there are excellent websites that you can look up and follow. Trying to find my piece of paper here, and I can't. Behold Israel is a very good site. What's the name of the Calvary Chapel pastor in Hawaii?
Jamie Farag.
Yeah, Farag. So anyway, you probably noticed in the news the other day, I did, because I've been, ever since I became Christian, and my background at Calvary Chapel, there's always an alertness to prophecy. Did you notice that President Trump is going to withdraw the 2,000 troops from Israel? These 2,000 troops were put in by President Obama, and when President Obama put them in 2014, his intention was that they would support the Shiites, which is Iran, to defeat the Sunnis, which are the terrorists, ISIS. However, President Trump, as you probably noticed, is not very pro-Iran at all. And President Trump says, why should I be an ally with the Shiite coalition against the Sunnis? Let Europe or somebody else take care of the ISIS, the Sunnis. And then he gets a call from, I can't believe I misplaced my thing to read. That's terrible. Pronounce the president of Turkey for me, somebody. Erdogan, thank you. He has a conversation with Erdogan. Sorry about misplacing the notes. And President Trump does. And Erdogan says to him, we can take care of the ISIS that remain. There's only 5,000 ISIS left. And so because of that, the United States now has a stated intention. And I respect President Trump a lot, by the way. He has his reasons for doing what he's doing. But the fact is, you know, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Whether it's President Trump or President Obama, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And so advisors that we bring home, the 2,000 advisors, may seem like a small thing, but it isn't. It creates a vacuum in the Middle East where the United States is not there anymore. And enter Russia, Iran, and Turkey in coalition with each other. And one of the things that influenced President Trump's decisions is even the Kurds, who are our allies, realize in order to survive, they have to make a treaty with Mr. Assad. So even the Kurds will be aligning with Assad. And Kurds are people to be admired. But the, So you have this coalition that's going to include President Assad and Putin and the Soviet Union and Turkey and Iran and even the Kurds. So the United States gets out of the picture. And you've now set the stage for these hostile nations wanting to attack Israel. Russia wants the resources of Israel, the natural gas, oil fields, and so forth. Russia is desperately economically needy right now. So there are birth pains occurring over there which lead to a birth. And now, is Ezekiel fulfilled when? There are some who think that this Ezekiel invasion occurs, number one, I'll give you four possibilities. Number one, it occurs either right before the rapture or right after the rapture. And that's a possibility. Or number two, some people think this is a reference to Armageddon, but it reads differently than that. Some people think it happens at the end of the millennium, where Gog and Magog are also mentioned. But again, it reads differently. One of the best explanations would be that the church is raptured and the Antichrist comes on the scene and Israel feels secure with the Antichrist and then is attacked. I don't know. What I do know, and I'm not any authority on it, is that these things are happening now in our newspapers. And here's this prophecy in our Bible that says, and it's never been fulfilled, that Russia, Iran, and Turkey are going to invade Israel and be defeated. How close are we? There are some who think it's going to happen. Once it starts, it's happening like a storm, you can't stop it. If the United States withdraw, Putin's not going to wake up and change his mind and go, I changed my mind. No, these things are happening. So, guys, all this is to say we are near the return of Christ. I don't know what 2019 holds, but let me close by saying this, then we're going to take communion. In Proverbs 29, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. What is God's vision for us for 2019? I can tell you three things for sure. Okay, you ready? Number one, stay in the Word. God wants you to stay in your Bible. Read the Bible. Stay in the Word. The just shall live by faith. Number two, be a soul winner. Share your faith with other people. Be an evangelist. Share your faith with other people. Number three, devote yourself to prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. If you can't make it over to my house or Darla's for a prayer meeting, come up with a prayer meeting that you're a part of. You should have at least one time during the week. I know we all pray. You pray in the morning and quietly and to yourself, but you should also join a prayer group. Have one group of people that you decide, I'm going to get together with this group and I'm going to pray. We should be devoted to prayer. The word devoted actually in the Greek means addicted. There's something about getting together and just praying that is so powerful with other saints. Every Saturday morning we pray for you, those of us that gather for prayer. And it's just powerful. It's a good thing. And when I try and start on the hour and end on the hour. But it's good to have a designated time of prayer. Stay in the Word, share your faith, and be devoted to prayer. Jesus is coming again. The rapture is coming, the great tribulation. I do not believe, there are some Christians that believe we're going to go into the tribulation. And that's fine. I love them. It's not a salvation issue. But I don't. I believe that Jesus said, he said, in an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. It is imminent. It is imminent. He doesn't say, wait after you've seen the Antichrist, then it's going to happen. He didn't say that. He said, in an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. God loves his church. Let's pray. Well, Father, I don't know that I've done the best job of reminding us of these things, but your Spirit's able to do it. And I just pray that all of us would be alert to Bible prophecy. Lord, your book is a book of prophecy. And you came the first time, and you're going to come the second time. You're going to come in power. And you're going to judge. But you're coming for your church, Lord. You're coming for your bride to take us home. We want to be with you. We want to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We want to live forever in the New Jerusalem. And Lord, I don't know if it's now or if it could be 50 years from now, but I know that we are to be alert. And so we look around our world and we see that, Lord, the things that are happening, you have foretold them. Lord, the other gods did not foretell them. The other books did not foretell them. Only you are God. There is no God but you. And you're a God of prophecy. So we thank you for the hope of Jesus Christ coming. I pray pour your spirit out on us and make CIF what you want it to be in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.